Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How you doing?
Real good.
Good to be back with you this evening.
Always good to be here on Sunday night. And tonight, it's kind of an interesting night because we start the Advent season.
That's right.
And for those of you that are in sort of traditional Christian denominations, Advent, of course, is the time of preparation for Christmas, for the birth of Messiah.
Yes.
And we're not going to get into when was Messiah really born and how come Constantine made December 25th Christmas.
Is he the one who did that?
Yeah.
Oh,
we'll debate that some other time. But for now, we're just going to get ready for the birth of Messiah. And as all of you know, and some of you that have probably listened to the show before during Advent times, we really like to quote from the prophet Isaiah.
He's your favorite major prophet.
My favorite major prophet, 66 chapters, and a lot of them are about the birth of Messiah.
Amen.
And a lot of them are about how Gentiles are going to come into the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And since some of my best friends are Gentiles, in fact, pretty much all my best friends are Gentiles, I think it's pretty exciting because I really like the idea of being grafted into the tree.
Yes.
And it's really exciting how the plan of salvation unfolds and how Messiah was born 700 and some years after Isaiah wrote what we're going to read today. It's pretty amazing.
It is. It's very amazing. You know, you mentioned about being grafted into the tree, and Jesus would always say, I am the vine, you are the branches. You know, unless you remain in me, you are not going to bear any fruit. And so being grafted into Yeshua, into the body of Christ, is what the promise is all about. Mm-hmm. And this high expectation that was there at the time that Jesus was born, or the time leading up to Jesus being born, the nation of Israel, they were looking for the Messiah because they were looking at the signs of the times and what was taking place, and there was a high expectation of, is the Messiah, you know, they had this sense that it was going to be soon.
Yeah, and interestingly, like when you say that, I always like to point out that just like there was that expectation, most people today in the body of Christ have a pretty high, intense expectation that the second coming is coming up.
Right.
And that we have been in the second advent
right.
since Jesus ascended into heaven. And the angel said, men of Galilee, why are you looking up in the sky? He's going to come back just like when he left.
Yeah.
And it's going to be pretty soon, although, of course, we can't set days and times. You just kind of get the sense that it's not going to be too long.
Yeah. Yeah. And that was, that's, if you look back in history of when Jesus was born or before he was born, there was a high level of expectation that the Messiah was coming.
Yeah.
You know, Simeon and Anna were in the temple, and the Holy Spirit had revealed to Simeon that he would not see death until he saw the Messiah. So the Holy Spirit's telling him this, and thus he's an old man. You know, once Jesus is born, and Jesus is brought into the temple by Mary and Joseph, and he sees the baby Jesus, takes him out of Mary's arms, and says, you know, Master, now you can let your servant go, because I've seen the salvation of Israel.
You know, I like to think that he was down at a Starbucks on the base of the Temple Mount, and the Holy Spirit said, you better get up there right now, they're on their way. And he went running up the steps.
Now, you know, people baptize their children. Children are still presented in the temple.
Mm-hmm.
That had to be a pretty awesome experience, or a very interesting experience. And when that took place. But obviously that's after Jesus was born, and the whole Advent season is, you know, the anticipation of the second coming of Jesus, preparing our hearts and our homes to really get ready for his coming, and also reflecting on his first coming, you know.
Yes, because after all, in his first coming, He had to be here in order to do the act of sacrifice, do the act of salvation,
right,
so that we could be saved through his blood.
Right.
And my friend Isaiah, who, I can't wait to meet him in heaven, too.
Is he a minor prophet?
No.
Oh, he's a major prophet.
No, he's major.
How many books did he have again?
66 chapters.
66 chapters. That's awesome.
He had his word processor going a lot. And we're going to go to chapter 2. And I like when Stephen Reed does the reading. So do you want to read chapter 2, verses 1 through 5?
Sure.
This is kind of like a prelude to what's going to happen when Messiah comes to set up his kingdom.
Okay. This is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest mountain and raised above the hills. All nations shall stream toward it. Many people shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the Lord's mountain, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may instruct us in his ways, and we may walk in his paths. For from Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and set terms for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. One nation shall not raise a sword against another, nor shall they train for war again. House of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord."
Woo!
Wow.
So this is good. He has a vision. It says the vision concerns Judah and Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
And then he talks about what he saw. And as a prophet, you know, a prophet is inspired by the Holy Spirit, of course. And he actually describes this as if he's seeing it with his own eyes.
Right.
He's not talking about like, well, maybe this might happen. Or, well, you know, I've been thinking about this, and I think this might happen.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, this is a prophecy inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he's talking about Messiah, Jesus, setting up his kingdom. And it mentions that this is in the latter days. Mm-hmm. Now, the book of Hebrews tells us the latter days, the last day started when Jesus came.
Right.
They waited a long time through all the Old Testament times and all through the Mosaic Law and all through the prophecies for Messiah to come. And here we are waiting for him to come back, because since he was here in his first coming, the covenant changed from a covenant of law to the covenant of grace. And since that time, we've been looking forward to the second coming, just like the Old Testament people looked forward to the first coming.
Mm-hmm.
So Isaiah's talking about how the kingdom is set up as the highest mountain.
Yeah.
It's the messianic kingdom. And he says it draws all nations to itself. Everyone is drawn to the mountain. You know, Paul says no one can say Jesus is Lord except through the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to Peter, the fact that Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," and Jesus says, "You didn't figure this out on your own, Peter. It's my Father showed this to you." People are going to know that this is where they have to go to be part of the kingdom.
Mm.
And this mountain, this kingdom, is exalted above everything else.
Yeah.
Now, he uses the term Zion, you know, which is, there actually is Mount Zion, and Zion is a poetic term for all of the promised land.
Right.
But we know it, too, as, along with the physical Jerusalem, we also know about the heavenly Jerusalem
right.
that the book of Revelation talks about.
Right, right. And, you know, that heavenly Jerusalem is what John saw when he was on the island of, was it Patmos?
Patmos.
And that's where we get the book of Revelation from,
mm-hmm.
from the vision that he saw. And he placed it all down on probably stone tablet, I don't know, parchment paper?
Word processor.
On his iPhone. He had an iPad and just typed it all in. Actually, he probably just spoke it in. But there is that vision of the second coming of, you know, this like a bride adorned, you know, as a diadem or bedecked with her jewels, as it says in Scripture, that this heavenly Jerusalem is the bride of Christ, and it's really the body of Christ. So whereas Isaiah is speaking of the first coming of Christ, John is seeing what's going to take place before the second coming, and what's going to take place at the second coming, and when, you know, his kingdom and his reign is established, you know, on the earth. Because, you know, at the first coming, obviously, Jesus was born in a stable. and he needed his, he needed Mary and Joseph to take care of him, to raise him, to feed him, that he would be sustained in life. They had to flee to Egypt so that, you know, he wouldn't be killed.
Yeah.
But at the second coming, he's not going to come as a baby and an infant. He's going to be coming riding on a horse, judging the nations and judging people.
Yeah. That reminds me, just the other day, just a little sidelight. The other day I was watching a TV talk show that I don't generally ever watch. In fact, I had never watched it before. And the guy who was the commentator was talking about, you know, the upcoming Christmas season, and he makes the offhanded comment that he really likes the baby Jesus.
Uh-huh.
And he says he likes seeing the nativity scenes, and he likes seeing all the stuff, and he really likes the baby Jesus. And then he says, but the grown-up Jesus I don't really like because he gets me a little bit scared. And see, when you don't know him, when you don't have a relationship with him, when you haven't repented of your sin and gone to mm-hmm. him as Savior,
right?
You do need to be scared.
You do, yeah.
Because when he comes back, like you mentioned, he's not going to be a little lamb. He's not going to be a little baby in a manger. He's going to have fire in his eyes, an iron rod in his hand, and he's going to come for judgment.
Yeah, a two-edged sword.
Exactly. Yeah,
as for a tongue.
Yeah.
And, you know, this is the whole, this is really the whole purpose of Advent, is that we enter this time of reflection, of drawing closer to the Lord, and in a sense quieting ourselves out of our busy schedules in our busy culture, and reflecting on where am I at with my relationship with Christ,
mm-hmm.
because my house needs to be in order, and Advent is a time of preparing, you know. The one song that we like to sing, you know, Prepare the Way, our friend Paul Wilbur sings that.
Oh.
Oh. You know, make ready your heart, make ready your home, you know, prepare a way for our Lord. And John the Baptist did this. He was, you know, proclaiming this in the wilderness, preaching in the desert, and saying, make a straight path for the Lord. And he went and he baptized people. You know, he's invited people to repent and to come to believe that a Messiah was coming. Mm-hmm. And to, he was there to prepare people for the coming of Christ. And we have to reflect upon that as well, to get into that same mindset of, I've got to be prepared for the, because the King of Kings is coming. The Lord of Lords is coming. You know, it's not just some, you know, some friend of mine. You know, not that a friend isn't important.
Although he is our friend.
He is our friend. But it's not that a friend isn't important, but he is the friend of friends, you know, if you will. He's the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. What can I do to prepare myself for his coming? And even though I'm a believer, I still have to reflect upon this.
Yes.
You know, there's still that need for, that there's still the need for self-reflection of, where am I honestly in my relationship with God?
Mm-hmm.
Because there's always room to grow.
Yeah.
And if I think I've got it all, you know, down pat, and they, you know, me and Jesus, best buds, you know, you kind of set yourself up for a little bit of a fall,
yeah.
because pride enters in, the devil's got you right where he wants you, and then boom, he's going to hit you
That's
with
right.
something.
And it's like, you know, like I always say, if you don't think about the cross 20 times a day, you don't get what happened there.
Exactly.
You have to be prepared. You have to keep thinking about it.
Exactly.
And you make a good point. We tend to take things for granted.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah. I know Jesus. He's my Savior. And, okay, everything's great. And we did some good songs. And I'm really happy now.
Yeah.
But the depth of this is so overwhelming.
Yeah.
That you need to ponder these things. You know, in Luke's gospel, it says Mary pondered these things in her heart.
Yeah.
And we need to do that. I mean, to ponder such an amazing thing as the coming of the God-man,
mm-hmm.
that can't be just dismissed you know, superficially, and you can't think, well, I got my reindeer out, I got my lights up. You know, the kids went to talk to Santa, and so, maybe we'll go to church Christmas morning, and that'd be good.
We got our picture with Santa at the mall, and we're all set. You know, got all the shopping done.
Yeah.
And all that stuff consumes our culture.
Yeah.
And you think about it. From before Thanksgiving till after Thanksgiving until Christmas Eve, we are just consumed with, do I got all the presents bought? Are they wrapped? Did I get the right, you know, food for the table? Did I get the trimmings for the table? Is the tree up? Is the lights up? Are the decorations on? All this other stuff that we do to prepare for a commercialized Christmas, when the whole essence of Christmas and the whole meaning of Christmas is to celebrate the birth of Messiah. Mm-hmm. It's not necessarily that Jesus was born on December 25th. I mean, and the reason the church established that in the very beginning was because of the winter and summer solstice.
Can we get Constantine on the show?
I think we put him on speed dial. We might be able to. No, we can't. No, he's in the heavenly Jerusalem.
Oh.
If he's in heaven, hopefully he is. We don't know. Hopefully he is. But, you know, the days from the winter solstice, the days grow. The days increase in light. From the time of the summer solstice, the days decrease, the light decreases, the amount of light during the day decreases. And so that's why the church established this when it was, you know, way back when, before you and I were born. When all this takes place, we have to remember that they didn't have street lights and electricity and all that stuff back then. I know it's hard to imagine nowadays, but it wasn't the case. So you've got the days, the light during the day growing shorter. There's more darkness.
Mm-hmm.
Who is Christ? He's the light that comes into the darkness and dispels the darkness, like John says in the Gospel of John. Mm-hmm. And so the church established that at the winter solstice, the light enters the world. Jesus, the light of the world, enters the world, and the daylight grows. Mm-hmm. So it's a physical thing, but it's relevant to symbolizing what Christ does. He brings light into the darkness.
Which is, that reminds me of what he said also in John chapter 3, where he says, the light came into the world, but men didn't like the light because their deeds were evil, so men prefer the darkness to the light.
Right.
And
exactly.
We see this happening, you know, and I think a lot of this Christmas preparation stuff, you know, ignoring Messiah while doing all the material things and all the festive things, you know, that doesn't get you out of the darkness if you don't know who the Messiah is.
Exactly, exactly. And so, as this season of Advent begins, and we're looking at this reading from Isaiah, I guess one of the questions that always strikes me is that it says, you know, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest mountain and raised above the hills.
Yes, yeah. You know, the scriptures talk about the city on the hill.
Yeah.
You know, it's a city on the hill. It can't be hidden.
Mm-hmm.
It's above all the other mountains. And, you know, the kingdom's proclaimed openly. You know, Jesus proclaimed everything openly when he taught.
Right.
He says, I don't teach anything in secret. I teach everything to everybody.
And God says that in the Old Testament. I did not proclaim this from some dark place of hiding.
That's right.
But I proclaimed it openly.
It's clear, open for everyone. And the apostles did this too.
Mm-hmm.
The apostles went to villages, to cities, to places, and they preached this gospel. They didn't preach in secret.
Right.
They had to worship in secret, but they preached, you know, openly.
Exactly.
And this was, you know, it's the city on the hill. And then when it talks about the nations are streaming to it, do I hear music?
Yes.
Oh, wow, we're coming up to our first break. Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
Come, let's go up to the mountain. Come, let's go up to the Lord. Come, let's go up to the mountain, he will teach us his ways. Come, let's go up to the mountain, come, let's go up to the Lord. Come, let's go up to the mountain, he will teach us his ways. Wash us with the spirit of burning, let your beautiful fruit shine forth. Everyone who's left inside will be called holy forevermore. up to the Lord. Come, let's go up to the mountain. He will teach us his ways. Come, let's go up to the mountain. Come, let's go up to the Lord. Come, let's go up to the mountain. He will teach us his ways. Come, let's go up to the mountain. Come, let's go up to the Lord. Come, let's go up to the mountain. He will teach us his ways. Come, let's go up to the mountain. Come, let's go up to the Lord. Come, let's go up to the mountain. He will teach us his ways. Rise and shake the earth so mightily. Send your glory all across the land. And everything that's proud and lofty will bow down before the Son of Man. Come, let's go up to the mountain. Come, let's go up to the Lord. Come, let's go up to the mountain. He will teach us his ways. Come, let's go up to the mountain. Come, let's go up to the Lord. Come, let's go up to the mountain. He will teach us his ways. Come, let's go up to the mountain. Come, let's go up to the Lord. Come, let's go up to the mountain. He will teach us his ways. Come, let's go up to the mountain. Come, let's go up to the Lord. Come, let's go up to the mountain. He will teach us his ways. Over all the glory, there will be a covering. Cloud and smoke all through the day. Flaming fire all through the night. Tabernacle for the shade. Shelter from the pouring rain. When the Lord is washed away, fill the flood of the fire.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Whew, is that ever an awesome song?
Oh.
We're talking about mountains, and here's our friend Paul Wilbur doing this awesome song.
It is.
Woo!
Come, let's go up to the mountain. Go to Wilbur Ministries, buy, what is it, Lion of Judah? It's on Lion of Judah.
Lion of Judah. Just buy a couple of CDs, and then you'll go back a couple of days later and buy a bunch more.
It's not as Christmas presents.
But anyway, this idea of... Yeah. It's okay to buy them during Advent.
Exactly. Yeah. It's okay.
But, you know, we have this idea of the nation screaming. And nations, of course, refers to Gentiles. And it's going to be, who's going into the kingdom, who's going up this mountain, is the spiritual children of Abraham, which is us. Steve and I are both Gentiles. Yes. But we're spiritual children of Abraham. And we're joining with the real children of Abraham. To go up the mountain.
Yeah.
Because when Israel is converted, then we'll really have the one new man. Amen. But as the one new man, even though before Messiah came, there were the covenant people, the non-covenant people, the clean people, the unclean people, the circumcised people, the uncircumcised people. Now, all of these people together are going to stream up the mountain because this is the kingdom. They're all coming into the messianic kingdom. Whereas before, an uncircumcised Gentile wouldn't have been able to even go into the inner court of the temple. You'd have been around the outside.
Right.
Now it says nations are going to flow to it.
Yeah.
Because Messiah gathers all the people. And they're going to stream to the mountain because they want to learn the ways of the Lord. They want to be where he is.
Yeah.
They want to sit with him. They want to see him. They want to worship him. They want to go to the mountain. They're drawn to the mountain.
Yeah.
And it's interesting, you know, the people are like flowing. You got this idea they're flowing like a stream.
Yeah.
They're going to go up to the mountain, like the song said.
Yeah.
Which is pretty neat. They're going to go up to the mountain because it's the mountain of the Lord. I mean, the Jews, the observant Jews of that time, which was a lot of people, went for pilgrimages three times a year. They went up to Jerusalem. The Bible always talks about going up to Jerusalem because Jerusalem's a higher elevation.
Yeah.
And even the term that we're familiar with, when somebody moves back to Israel, it's called making Aliyah.
Mm-hmm.
Aliyah means go up. So you go up the mountain. You go up to Jerusalem.
Right.
And so this is what this was talking about, as this flow of people go into the mountain. And how does the flow get there? How do these people get there? You know, they have to be evangelized. They have to be drawn by the Holy Spirit. They have to learn about Messiah. They have to realize where their salvation is. Mm-hmm. And then once they do that, they go willingly and with a lot of enthusiasm up the mountain. Because when you become a believer and you're filled with the Spirit and your heart is transformed, nobody has to drag you to go up the mountain. You're going to go. Nobody has to put ropes around you and say, okay, you're going up this mountain whether you want to or not.
Yeah.
Just like, you know, I heard a guy talking about, you know, people who reject Jesus at every turn through their whole life. He's not going to drag them kicking and screaming into heaven. But, you know, this whole idea of all these different people flowing up there is, you know, the ancient church had this term, the communion of saints, which I think is really cool. Because it includes not just the people living today, right, but the people who already have lived.
Right.
But it's a communion of saints that are brought together as the body of Messiah, mm-hmm, going up the mountain into the kingdom.
Exactly. You know, and it says, all nations shall stream toward it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the Lord's mountain, to the house of the God of Jacob. For from Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.
Mm.
You know,
yeah.
That God established, God established his holy city, Jerusalem, way back, when there was a priest by the name of Melchizedek.
Yes, yes.
When it was Salem, and the name and the city was changed to Jerusalem. And, you know, the other aspect of this whole priestly function that Jesus has is that Melchizedek was the first priest to offer the sacrifice of bread and wine.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't offer the blood of bulls and goats. And, you know, Jesus is going to be a high priest, and he's going to offer the sacrifice of bread and wine.
Mm-hmm.
So he's a priest in the order of Melchizedek,
mm-hmm,
not of the Levitical priesthood.
That's right. And this is, you read about this in the book of Hebrews in great detail, which is, I think, my favorite book.
But Hebrews?
Yeah.
I thought Romans was.
Well, Romans is,
what
too.
About Isaiah?
Well, Isaiah.
Oh, come
too.
On.
You know, this Melchizedek is, you know, most people will agree that he's a pre-incarnate Christ.
Right.
He's a manifestation of the second person of the Trinity, mm-hmm, before the incarnation.
Right.
And he offers bread and wine, and Abraham tithes to him.
Mm-hmm.
And Abraham asks him for a blessing. He blesses Abraham.
Yeah.
And in the book of Hebrews, it points out that the greater blesses the lesser, not the lesser blesses the greater. Mm-hmm. So this was somebody greater than Abraham, because he blessed Abraham, Abraham tithed to him.
Mm-hmm.
And like you say, instead of the blood sacrifice,
yeah,
there was bread and wine.
Yeah.
So this is such a prefigurement of what the new covenant is going to be.
Oh, yeah.
It's just really unbelievable.
Yeah.
And this is, you know, this mountain, you can also look at it as a rock. It's like a high rock that's exalted above everything else. Mm-hmm. And it's above all the world systems. It's above the idolatry of the world. And mm-hmm, the nations are going to flow to it.
Right.
And not everybody. Some people don't want to go.
Right.
Some people like the idolatry of the world. Some, mm-hmm, people like the Santa Claus and the pictures and the Christmas trees outside and so forth, and don't really care about Messiah being born.
Yeah.
But those that flow to the mountain, it says they're going to learn his ways.
Right.
They're going to be taught by the Word, by the Spirit. And if you strive to go to the mountain, you really want to get there, he's going to reveal more and more of himself to you. You're going to learn his ways. We're going to learn what we're supposed to do. We're going to be taught. We're going to have revelation of himself.
Yeah.
And it's, the mountain is the kingdom where we're going to be in his very, mm-hmm, presence. And it's just awesome because, yeah, it's the Mount Zion, but it's a new Jerusalem in the sense that everybody goes.
Well, you know, in the third verse, it's that he may instruct us in his ways and we may walk in his paths.
Yes.
You know, if the Lord's instructing us and we don't walk in his instruction, then what's the encounter? You know, how sincere or how profound is the encounter that we're having? Or if we're not walking, willing to walk in his ways or in his paths, then we're really choosing between life and death.
Mm.
Because to be in God's covenant, you know, when Abraham was given the covenant, to be in the covenant was to choose life. To be outside of the covenant was to choose death.
Yeah, in Deuteronomy 30, God says, "I set before you life and death, blessings and curses."
Yeah,
you know, choose life.
Yeah, what do you choose? So we're going to climb up to the Lord's mountain, to the house of the God of Jacob, so that he can instruct us in his ways. And if he instructs us in his ways, are we willing to humble ourselves to follow him and to walk in his ways?
Because we go up the mountain.
Right.
The mountain's not about us.
Right.
Nobody streams toward us.
Right.
We stream up the mountain.
God certainly comes and meets us where we're at.
Mm-hmm.
You know, a lot of time in the shadow of death. You know, the valley of darkness and the shadow of death, as was described in the time before Jesus came.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that region was a dark place.
Mm-hmm.
And here comes the light of the world to shine light into the darkness. Because darkness can't overcome light. Light always penetrates the darkness.
Mm-hmm.
And as followers, we need to be willing to be taught. And we need to be willing to then walk,
yes,
and make a straight path. We can't be walking in all these crooked lines and going, well, maybe I'll go over here for a little bit, I'm getting kind of tired of this. Maybe I'll go over here for a little bit, and we walk in all these crooked paths. And certainly, God can overcome a lot of obstacles with us.
And we have to get our pride out of the way.
Exactly.
Because our pride gets in the way of going up the mountain.
Exactly. Our pride is the biggest obstacle I think that any one of us faces, but to walk in his paths, and then, verse 5 it says, "House of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord."
That's an awesome prophecy, too.
Yeah.
I mean, here he goes. You know, he's talking about this mountain. He's talking about how it's high above all the other mountains. But then he says, specifically to Israel, House of Jacob, let's walk in the light. Like, in other words, you guys have got to get this because you're the chosen people. You're the covenant people. If you want to walk in that light, well, you know, it's almost like he realized what was going to happen, but the chosen people weren't going to recognize the light.
Yeah.
And, you know, this is Israel in the flesh he's talking
yeah.
about, the house of Jacob, that the physical descendants of Jacob,
yeah.
who are Israel. And, you know, in the book of Romans, which I think is my favorite book, you know, Paul says that the Gentiles have been brought to faith to provoke Israel to jealousy.
Mm-hmm.
Because, after all, these ancient Israelites who knew all the scriptures and had the Pharisees and had the Torah and had the prophets, the last thing they would have thought were streams of Gentiles were going to be going up the mountain.
Hey, what happened to the neighborhood? You know?
Yeah. But of course, the chosen people, like you always like to say, were supposed to be a light to the nations.
Yeah.
They were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles.
Well, you know, I think it's probably important to go back a little bit and explain the house of Jacob and what that means here. Because if somebody's listening for the first time and you have no idea what we're talking about from the Old Testament, God called Abraham and he said he would make of him a great nation. But Abraham was an old man with only his wife and a servant. And who was going to inherit all of his, you know, everything God was promising to give him. And, you know, it was just his servant. And so Abraham has a son, Isaac. He also had Ishmael. But Isaac was the one that would receive the promise. And then Isaac has two sons, one of them who is Jacob. And Jacob wrestles with this angel or God over one night, and his hip is dislocated, and his name is changed to Israel because he wrestled with God and survived.
Mm-hmm.
So when it says house of Jacob, that's who this is referring to.
Yes.
Jacob is Israel, and the house of Jacob is the nation of Israel.
Right.
So what Isaiah is saying here is, house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Because, as you were saying, the Israelites were to be a light to the nations.
Mm-hmm.
And to show the Gentiles that their God was the God, you know, was a God above all gods.
And as we talked about when, I think it was 2 weeks ago when we did the show about whose son is the Messiah, then they immediately answered, the son of David.
Right.
And we have to always keep in mind that Jesus is biologically descended from these men.
Right.
He's biologically descended from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Mm-hmm. They're the patriarchs into Judah and to David, and all the way down to Joseph and Mary, who are both descended from David.
Right.
This is a physical lineage.
Mm-hmm.
And because it's the house of David, then it becomes a royal lineage.
Yes.
So he has claim to be king of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
He's the only one of Israel. He's the king of Israel. Mm-hmm. And because of this physical heredity, this physical descent, he is part of the house of Jacob.
Yes.
He is part of the house of Jacob. And, you know, we pointed out in that show that when King David was presented to the nation as the new king, the people said, well, this is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And so this baby that we're going to commemorate his birth in, what is it, about 3.5 weeks or so, whatever it is, when we commemorate the birth of this baby, this is a baby with real bone and real flesh, and this is a baby who is, for all the people that are descended from Jacob, he is really bone of their bone and flesh of their flesh.
Yes.
And he is their Messiah. We worship the Jewish Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
And when Isaiah talks about the house of Jacob, you have to walk in the light. This is mind-boggling.
Oh, yeah.
And then maybe in a week or two, we'll do another show, which is another great thing from Isaiah about people who walked in darkness have seen a great light.
Yeah.
Because the light comes into the world,
mm-hmm.
and it's this baby who's the glory. You know, the Colossians chapter 1 says, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelled in him.
Yeah.
So with this little flesh and blood baby who's laying in the manger, having his diaper changed,
mm-hmm.
all the fullness of the deity dwells in him.
Yeah. I mean, it's, you know, I'm sure we've talked about this on, you know, previous years during Advent, but it's still just so amazing that the fullness of the Godhead is, you know, he's placed in the womb of a virgin. Just like anyone else is born. Just like any other human being is created. Except it was the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. And so this awesome moment that takes place when Jesus is conceived in the womb of his mother, and then he's born as this helpless infant. I mean, a baby can't do anything for itself. You know, and, you know, I mean, you have to feed them, you have to yes. bathe them, you have to instruct them. And so Mary and Joseph had this task of caring for the salvation of all mankind.
Yeah. And when those of you out there who really think inside of them, that inside of their minds, that, well, Mary and Joseph are no different than we are, they're not special people.
Yeah.
I think you got to rethink that.
Yeah.
Because none of us have ever had to bear the Messiah and raise him.
Right.
But the point we're really getting to here is that this helpless baby is the fullness of the Godhead.
Yeah.
When Simeon picks up a 40-day-old baby boy and says, this is the light to the nations and the glory of Israel.
Yeah.
You know, this is a 40-day-old boy who doesn't really do much.
Yeah.
Except cry and get hungry and wet his pants and
yeah.
want to go to sleep and want to wake up in the middle of the night.
Right.
But this is the glory of the Godhead. And because of that, because Gentiles are going to also stream up this mountain, everyone in the world is now included in this kingdom
mm-hmm.
where he's the king. He's the king of kings. And if you go to him, if you turn your life over to him, repent of your sin and accept him as your Lord, you're going to be streaming up the mountain too.
Yeah.
And as a Gentile, I'm happy as a Gentile to go someplace where I couldn't go before.
Oh, yeah.
Exciting stuff.
I mean, you know, Simeon says, you know, this child is destined for the fall and rise of many in Israel. And as you're saying, this is a 40-day-old baby. But he's inspired by the Holy Spirit that he sees the Messiah. He sees the salvation that was promised. And, you know, last week we were talking about how Jesus talked to the Pharisees about, you know, how do you understand the Messiah? I'm kind of paraphrasing. You know, and he's taking them from the law, trying to shift them to recognizing the promise that God gave, the promise of the Messiah, the promise of salvation, because the promise is really what we have to focus on.
Yes.
All the other things, not that they're not important, but the fullness of, the fulfillment of, is in Jesus.
Yes, and what Isaiah is saying here is the prophecy that's going to lead to that.
Yeah.
He's seeing it in his mind as people streaming up the mountain, nations flowing up the mountain mm-hmm. to learn from the Lord.
Yeah.
Then the fulfillment of that is that the Jewish Messiah becomes Lord to Gentile people.
Yeah.
Unfortunately, not all the Jewish people, but that's coming soon.
Mm-hmm.
And that everyone is going to then flow up the mountain.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, it's, you know, and it says, I went to Psalm 122, I was going to say something about that, but the other, back in Isaiah, it says, you know, all nations will stream, all nations and many people will come. So, in Psalm 122, you know, David's writing about, I rejoice when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord, and now our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is built as a city walled round and about. So, and it says, there the tribes go up to the tribes of the Lord, as it was decreed for Israel. So this is Psalm 122. And in this psalm, it's talking about how the tribes go up to the tribes of the Lord go up to the mountain to give thanks to the name of the Lord. And there are the thrones of justice, and the thrones of the house of David.
Yeah, and that's important because this mountain, this the mountain of the Lord, which is where the temple was, it's the Temple Mount.
Mm-hmm.
And unfortunately, in this day and age, when you turn the evening news on, you see that there's fighting on the Temple Mount.
Yeah.
But this is actually the holiest place on earth where God put His name. And as the tribes went up there to worship, that becomes a metaphor for the people flowing up the mountain to be with the Lord.
Exactly.
Ooh, I think we're coming to a break.
Yes, we are.
We'll be right back. Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org.
Come to the house of the Lord. Standing here in your gates again. But to Jerusalem, to Jerusalem.
To the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. We're in the last segment already. And I wanted to do, since we're talking about the people flowing up the mountain and how this is the kingdom of Messiah and how it was the Temple Mount, the Temple of the Lord, then it becomes the kingdom of the Lord and Messiah. Mm. In Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6 through 8. Do you have that?
Yes, I do.
Read this because this blew my mind when I read this the other day.
On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will provide for all peoples a feast of rich food and choice wines, juicy, rich food and pure, choice wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the veil that veils all peoples, the web that is woven over all nations. He will destroy death forever. The Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces. The reproach of his people he will remove from the whole earth, for the Lord has spoken.
Ooh. So there's going
That's
to be
awesome.
There's going to be a mountain where there's going to be a mountain where the Lord of hosts is going to make a feast for everybody, and more importantly, on that mountain he's going to destroy this veil, this covering that's spread over all the nations, which is sin.
Mm-hmm.
The one thing we all have in common is we have a sin nature.
Yeah.
And on this mountain, now this mountain he's talking about is Calvary.
Right.
He's talking about the cross.
Mm-hmm.
On this mountain, the rebuke of his people are going to be taken away.
Yeah.
He's going to take away the rebuke over the earth.
Yeah.
He's going to take away the curse over the earth, mm-hmm. and the curse over each individual person. And this veil that's spread over all the nations.
Mm-hmm.
And it says death is going to be swallowed up forever.
Yeah.
You know, Paul talks about that. You know, that death is the last enemy to be destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
And on that mountain, he's going to destroy death. It's the victory over death.
Yeah.
And it, you know, Isaiah talks about this 700 and some years before the crucifixion.
Yeah, which is amazing.
That on this mountain, all these things are going to be done.
Yeah.
And not only does it take away the curse, take away the rebuke, but it makes a feast for all people.
Yeah.
Because now they have salvation.
Right.
Now they have salvation. Apart from the law, they have salvation that by grace that comes from God alone, as it talks about in Romans 3:20, that all these things are done on a mountain.
Yeah, and it says the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people will remove from the whole earth, for the Lord has spoken.
Yeah, he has spoken, so he's going to do this.
And, you know, in Isaiah 55 it says, well, I'm thinking about where God says, you know, I have not spoken from some dark place of hiding, but also that my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. Yeah. And it's just as high as the heavens
55,
are above the earth,
yeah.
that my ways are above your ways, but my word will not return to me void.
Yeah.
It will accomplish the will for which I sent it.
And this feast that it talks about on this mountain, all people are invited to this. You know, Jesus talks about this in Matthew 22:1, where the king gives a wedding feast.
Yes.
And invites everybody.
Yes.
You know, the king, of course, is his father.
Yeah.
The wedding feast is he's getting a bride for his son.
Yeah. And what happens in the wedding feast? He says, you know, they had a wedding feast and they invited guests, but they didn't come.
Yeah, that's right. And it talks about all this food that's on the mountain. It talks about all this rich food. And the provision that comes from this, because of this mountain, is really very rich.
Yeah.
Because we're nourished by the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
We're not nourished by anything else. Because like you said, he's the vine, we're the branches, we have to take nourishment from that.
Yeah.
So this great feast that's on this other mountain, which is Calvary, which is the cross, brings the power of the gospel to us and brings the Spirit to bring light. And like you said, you know, the light destroys the darkness. Mm-hmm. And people that are spiritually dead, people that are walking in spiritual darkness, are then brought to life.
Amen.
And death is conquered, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, you can read 54 and 55 for your homework, you know, death is conquered and it's swallowed up in victory.
Yeah.
Because death is the last enemy.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, you know, this whole, as we're, you know, we're entering into this first Sunday of Advent here, we just want to, I guess, invite you to reflect upon your relationship with Jesus Christ and where you're at with that. Maybe you're not in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been alienated from God and you want to come back. And God is that Father that is looking in the distance, and he's going to, you know, when he sees you turn, he comes to you. He doesn't wait for you to come all the way back. You know, just like in the parable of the prodigal son, he comes to you. He runs out to meet you and says, "My son, my daughter, welcome home." And the thing is, you know, the parable, the prodigal son hardly gets a sentence out, and the husband and the father hugs him and embraces him and says, "My son."
He doesn't even have time to go through his whole confession.
Right, right, because his repentance took place when he was wanting to eat the pods that the pigs were feasting on, and so. This awesome time of Advent is just a time to come back to the Lord.
Yeah. And to look forward to that mountain. And to think about this Messiah being born, all the fullness of the Godhead, and a helpless baby to take the rest of us up the mountain.
Amen.
That's good news. It gets us really excited.
Amen.
Well, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we just pray that during the season of Advent, you would prepare your heart and prepare your home for the coming of the Lord. God bless everyone. Have a great week.
You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.